Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again, and we're looking very forward to next week. We hope to see many of you in person at our church services, and otherwise we'll meet you again online. But we're very excited to be getting back together next Sunday. We are continuing in our series on Luke, so if you turn to Luke chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. In 1985, 15 individuals and couples gathered together, people mostly or maybe all in their 30s. They gathered together around a table, and they moved from place to place in a circle around that table to sign probably about a dozen documents. And what we were doing was we were guaranteeing a loan for the purchase of our first church building for North County Community Church, the building there in Berkeley. It was a $176,000 purchase, which to understand that today, that would be somewhat just under $500,000. And so these people, young people, were guaranteeing that loan. The church at the time was about 100 people, mostly young people. And those who were signing to guarantee the loan were putting at risk their houses, their cars, their bank accounts, any financial resources that they had. And I learned a new phrase then. I asked the banker, what does this mean that we're signing joint and several? And what that meant was that if the church defaulted or had trouble paying off that loan, the bank could come after any of us individually, all together corporately or individually. That's what the several meant. They could sever us and go after any of us to take anything that we had in order to back up that loan. Now, the reason these 15 individuals and couples did this is because we had a vision for God's kingdom, seeking His kingdom, loving God, and loving people. And that I tell that story because I thought about that as I was studying this passage in Luke 12, because Jesus teaches us here, first of all, to seek His kingdom and to have confidence in Him about our physical and financial needs. And He gives us really an antidote to worry. Look in Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." So He's saying, don't worry. Specifically, He's saying, don't worry about your physical provisions. Now, worry and anxiety in general is a huge issue in our society. Almost 10% of the population takes anti-anxiety medications. It's estimated that about 40 million people have diagnosable problem with anxiety. Worry and stress, especially particularly over finances, is one of the top reasons for marital strife and one of the top reasons for divorce. Now, Jesus, when He says don't worry about these things, He's not saying don't be concerned. He's not saying don't work hard. In fact, the Bible gives us a very developed work ethic, a very strong work ethic. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." From the beginning, chapter 2 of Genesis, we are told to work, and that is developed through the Scriptures, through the Old and New Testament. So we're to work hard. So it's not don't work, don't be concerned about your finances. He also is not saying don't strategize financially, don't plan, don't save. He's not saying any of that. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." In other words, learn a lesson from the ants. And it goes on in verse 8, the ant stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So we're to learn, we're to save, we're to gather and store. So saving is a biblical thing. But what basically this passage that we're going to look at is saying is, do what you can, but then trust God and don't worry and fret about your physical needs. And Jesus gives us a number of principles and points that we're going to look at so that we can learn to trust rather than to worry. The first point he makes is that we need to have the right value or the right values for life, the right life perspective. In verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what your body, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. He's saying real life, the essence of life, is so much more than about the physical things that we have and our physical needs. Now, for most of us followers of Jesus, we might say, well, we know that. We don't live life like that. We live life as though there is much more than the physical. And we do, I think, know that. But yet, even we can fall into the trap of being over-concerned with gaining things in the physical realm, in the external realm. We can crave after the next big thing. We can crave after the bigger house, the newer car, the bigger, better, big screen. We live in a consumer culture, and the list of physical desires can go on and on. But we're called to walk to the beat of a different drum. In Luke 12:15, Jim mentioned this verse last week. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Did you know there's all kinds of greed? There's different kinds. Some are subtle, and they might be forms of greed that we don't even recognize as greed. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in the abundance of what we possess, of what we have. And so as Christians, as we look at the issue of worry and financial needs and these things, one important lesson is that we need to learn the art of contentment, of being content in the situation and condition we're in and with what we have. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money or the things that money can buy, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So he says, be content. And realize you're in the hands of God. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. So we need to yield to God's provision in our life and be content with that. Now, it's okay to have ambition and to maybe have a goal, financial goals, and a goal of maybe getting that physical thing, maybe a bigger house or whatever it may be. But it's very important at the same time that we remain content in the state that we're in and we remain thankful for whatever we have or whatever we don't have. If we're not content in our current state, no amount of physical accumulation will make us content, because as Jesus says, life is not measured there. Life is measured in the heart and the spirit. So we need to be thankful in whatever situation we're in. I read a quote recently. I thought it was very appropriate. It says, gratitude helps you fall in love with the life you already have. So many times we can just be not so thankful and not so content. But if we exercise thankfulness to the Lord for the situations we're in, for the things we have and we don't have, gratitude helps us fall in love with our life as it is, the life you already have. So to sum up the first point here that Jesus makes in Luke 12, to be free of worry starts with the right values. Worry as far as the physical needs in life, it starts with the right values and the right perspective on where true life comes from. And then he gives us a couple examples from the natural world. The first one is the example of birds, or specifically ravens. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? So he says, consider the birds. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap. Okay, sowing and reaping, that's work. The farmers would sow their fields. That's a lot of work. The reaping the crops, that's work. The birds don't sow or reap. We do those things. We do work. But he's saying, the birds don't even sow or reap, and yet God provides for them. Ravens are scavengers. They They gather up seeds. They gather up, they're omnivores. They'll eat seeds or meat or whatever. And he says, God provides for them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? The implication is, know that God is there. Know that God cares. And trust him. Then his next point is that he speaks about the worthlessness, Jesus does. He speaks about the worthlessness of worry. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So if you find yourself worrying about finances, worrying about your possessions, worrying about the physical side of your life, he cautions us. He says, worry doesn't accomplish anything. You can't add 1 hour to your life by worrying. In fact, if anything, too much worry could shorten your life. It's more than wasted energy. It saps us of energy. Proverbs says anxiety weighs down the heart. Worry causes us to expend so much energy that's just sort of wasted and lost. And the constant worrier creates images in their mind. It's like worry is anticipatory stress. We anticipate bad things. We create negative images in our mind, and then we respond to them emotionally and even physiologically, even though those images, they don't really exist in the real world. It's like the one person who was a constant worrier said this, my life has been filled with tragedies, most of which never happened. And so he's telling us, don't worry. It's a complete waste to worry. Now he's not saying, don't have healthy concern. There's a difference between worry and healthy concern. Healthy concern can cause us to make some good decisions. If you're concerned about your finances, you're concerned about your bills, you're concerned about the physical side of your life and your provisions, maybe it'll cause you to make a good decision to cut back in wasteful spending, cut certain things out of your budget, or it might cause you to set up a budget in the first place, or it might cause you to decide to start saving more, to plan and save, or to take the overtime that maybe otherwise you wouldn't take in order to make more money, or even take a second job in order to provide for your physical needs. So basically, he's saying don't worry, but that doesn't mean don't have healthy concern. Healthy concern does what it can and prays and trusts God. Cast care on the Lord and overcome the worry and trust God for your physical needs. Then his fourth point is the second illustration from nature, and that has to do with wildflowers. Verse 27. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Again, Jesus hearkens to the natural world. And he speaks of the wildflowers. They don't toil, they don't sow, they don't labor, and yet God clothes them greater than even Solomon in all his splendor. Now, Solomon was the richest king throughout the Old Testament, richest king of Israel. People came from far and wide to see his construction, his buildings, and the things that his edifices that he had built. He was the greatest and wealthiest of the Old Testament kings. And Jesus says that he clothed the flowers. No, Solomon was not as clothed like the wildflowers, who neither soil or who neither toil nor spin. And he says, this is how it is with you. God will clothe you like a beautiful flower out in the field. You know, it's a privilege being in the fellowship at North County Community Church because I feel like I know we all know and have amongst us so many men and women are people like these wildflowers, beautifully arrayed with what joy and peace and what life is really about, full with love and rich faith and thankful hearts. We have people in our fellowship who've, in some cases, have lived very difficult lives, some who've been dealing with very serious sicknesses for years. We've had some that have lost their most important relationships, relational betrayal, and gone through very difficult things. We have so many who have lost loved ones, including even children. And there are many who live very financially humbly, living from week to week without a lot of physical possessions and just living very humbly week to week. And yet, the spirit of so many of you is so rich, so much joy, so much faith, so much thankfulness and gratitude, and constantly serving and putting out to care for the needs of others. You are like those wildflowers. You are like the lilies of the valley. And this is what Jesus is saying, that we can have that life, and God takes care of us more than the ravens, more than the flowers. So to sum it up, basically he's saying, don't worry, do what you can, but trust the Lord for your physical provisions. And then he gives us a very specific promise, like a life formula, really like almost a two-step choreography for life. Verse 29, Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need these things. But, and here it is, seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You see those two steps? You see the choreography? Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of you physically. Now, seeking the kingdom in our lives is a heart issue. Like everything in the Christian life, it starts from the inside and works its way outward. So it's a heart issue. We are called to seek His kingdom. That means to love God, honor Him, seek His glory, and to love people. Jesus said the two greatest commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love others as yourself. So to seek His kingdom means to love God and love people, to do good for people, and to seek to bring glory to God. Those young people back in 1985 who guaranteed the loan for our church building had that mentality. They were putting everything they had physically at risk because they were seeking the kingdom of God. They were wanting to love people, both individually and corporately, through what the church can do. And so to seek His kingdom requires our heart, our soul, and our resources. There's a financial, our giving aspect to seeking the kingdom of God. And we don't talk about that much at North County Community Church. We really kind of rarely teach on it and preach on this. And we're very sensitive to the fact that this is probably the first complaint that non-believers have towards churches. They say, oh, they're just after your money. All they talk about is money and that kind of thing. And that complaint is often well-deserved and earned by a lot of churches, especially some of the things you see on television with the TV churches and the media churches. And nevertheless, though, as we talk about living worry-free and in the hands of the Lord and entrusting ourselves physically to the Lord and financially to the Lord, giving is an important part of that. And it's an important part of discipleship. And it's a very important part of the formula for living worry-free in the realm of physical provision. So we're going to look at a few points that actually Paul the Apostle brought out. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, he had written to a number of churches, and he was going to come and visit the church in Corinth, and he is giving them instruction because he's going to collect what they have been setting aside for the ministry. and for the care of other churches. And here's his instruction to the early churches as well as to you and me. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. He's saying, whatever you're going to give, set it aside every week, and then when I come, I can collect it, and it'll go to the work of the churches and to the care of other Christians in other cities. So we want to look at a few principles that he brings out here. The first is the principle of first fruits. So as we think about living in the care of God and him providing for us, and then this, our part of this is in trusting him and giving to him, the first point is that we are called to give the first fruits. He says, on the first day of each week, set apart what you're going to give. Not the last day. In other words, at the beginning of the week or the beginning of your personal pay cycle, set aside what you're giving to the Lord. It's not the last day of the week. It's not whatever's left over. It's not after we do all the things we want to do and pay our bills, and then if there's something left over, we can maybe give that to God. No, it's just the opposite. It's giving of the first fruits. In the Old Testament, the farmers would give the first fruits of their crop, the best of the crop, and the very first of the harvest. You see, this is an act of faith. This is an act of commitment and priority, saying the Lord comes first and I can trust him if I give to him the very first dollars. The second point we see is that this is to be a consistent way of life. He says, do this every week. Did you see that there in 1 Corinthians 16, 2? Every week set aside the first fruits. And so we see that giving is to be a weekly, ongoing thing, not sporadic. It's not variable based on our feelings or our circumstances or maybe a special collection. Once in a while we have a special collection where people can donate to a particular need, a mission, or someone in need. And you guys are very responsible to that. You're fantastic with that. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a consistent way of life, where it's a faith walk, where we regularly give our first fruits to the Lord. And then the third point is, notice that in that verse it says that each one is to do this. It's not that some people have the special gift of giving and others don't, so they don't give. No, this is a calling for every disciple of Jesus. And then the fourth point is that our giving is to be proportional. He says, to do this each week, give of your first fruits in keeping with your income. One translation says, as God has prospered you. And so it's proportional to your income. He doesn't expect the person that makes a little to give as much as somebody who makes more. He doesn't expect the person that makes more to give maybe a little like the person that makes little. In the Old Testament, there was the 10% principle. The Israelites would give 10%, and actually they had different offerings that accumulated to much more than that. But it's a little confused because it's their giving, but it's also sort of their national taxation. But clearly the 10% is a principle that runs from Genesis through the Bible. And people say, well, why 10%? What's it about that? And I read one place that they speculate that it has to do with the fact that we have 10 fingers. And when you give a tenth, that means you're giving, it's like giving one finger, okay? And that represents the whole. You notice, if you give someone your finger, what comes along with it? The rest of you, right? And you see, to God, he owns everything. He owns us, body, soul, and spirit. We are in his hands. We are dependent upon him. And to return a tenth to him as the first fruits is an act of worship, an act of dedication, and it reflects the fact that everything belongs to him. So we give proportionally, and we see the biblical concept of the tenth. But bottom line, He says, give as you personally decide in your own heart. It's between you and God and not between you and anybody else. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Paul writes this to that same church in a follow-up letter. Church of Corinth. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see what he says? Everyone should give what you have decided in your heart. And he doesn't want us to do it reluctantly, grudgingly, under a sense of obligation and compulsion. It's not out of external pressure. It is, like every other aspect of the Christian heart, an eternal matter of life coming from the inside out, a matter of the heart, a matter of our personal relationship with Christ. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's a faith walk, a faith decision. And it's not to be done because of compulsion or obligation or external pressure. You know, at North County Community Church, we have never passed the plate, never will. And that is extremely rare. I know of very few churches who don't do that. But I don't understand it, because there's a dynamic that in passing the plate, I think if we're honest, it sort of becomes a thing of like, oh, you feel self-conscious of whether you put something in or not. And maybe somebody's looking over their shoulder to see what you do. And we don't want to create that, because giving is not about what other people think and observe, or maybe inappropriately observe, or don't understand. And so we don't want to create that pressure. If we were going to pass the plate here, I think we would need to have empty placebo envelopes, so somebody could throw in an empty envelope and fool the onlookers, you know? Not that people are onlooking and really worrying about it, but there's that sense when a plate comes by. And I understand worship, giving is a form of worship, and that's what many churches say. It should be part of the worship service. I do believe giving is a part of worship. But I think that when a person who works hard and is raising a family and has bills, when they put a gift into the offering slot in a foyer, I call that an act of worship. But we don't want to create external pressures. God loves a cheerful giver who gives thankfully out of faith and love for the Lord. So I would just say this, as we look at this passage in Luke 12 about financial needs and provision, about worry, about seeking His kingdom first. I would challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't give regularly out of your first fruits on a regular basis as a way of life, I challenge you to make a decision and start doing it. You decide between you and the Lord what that should be. And if you are giving, but you're really minimizing, you're holding back, and you're not being as generous with the Lord as you know you should be, then I would encourage you to step it up, to make a decision to give more than you have been, to get out on the edge. It's a faith thing to give your first dollars to the Lord. It puts you out on the edge where you have to trust Him. And you know what? God loves meeting us when we're living out on the edge, taking risk of faith with Him. Debbie and I were blessed when we, as young Christians, we learned very early these principles down at the ministry we're involved in at what was called Kibbutz and Clayton Community Church. They were wonderful examples of people trusting God with their finances and seeing God provide for them and being faithful in their serving and in their giving. And so even as individuals, young, single individuals, we started giving at the beginning of our Christian walk. And then as we got married, we brought that into our marriage from day one. And we just gave of our first fruits from the beginning. We saw it as a blessing. We saw it as a test. It was a challenge, but it was a blessing. And when we went into the ministry after going off to school, I came back, and my main ministry was student ministry on the Umpsall College campus in Normandy, and also became a pastor at Clayton Community Church. And if I told you how much money I made from the church and in the ministry when I first started, you would laugh. It was extremely, extremely low. But we were seeking the kingdom. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. And sometimes we had bills. Of course, we always had bills. And sometimes we didn't have enough. We had two or three bills in hand and we knew other things were coming in. And we thought, I don't know if we have enough to pay these things. But you know what? We still gave our gifts to the Lord first. And in my mind, there was no option to not pay the bills, no option even to pay late. But we were looking to the Lord to provide for us. And often, I would pray over our finances, but sometimes specifically pray over specific bills. There's been a few times I would lay them out on the couch and pray over. It could be gas bill, water bill, insurance bill, whatever it was. And would argue the Lord's promises back to him. I would, in prayer, Lord, I would say, you know, Lord, you tell us to seek your kingdom and you will provide for us. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So I would pray his word and pray these promises and wrestle in faith while we were faithfully giving. And let me tell you something. Those were exciting days. It's adventurous, spiritually adventurous, to live like that. And we felt like we were out on the edge. And sometimes it was frustrating. Sometimes we were nervous. But there was also an overriding peace because we knew we were in the hands of God. And we saw some amazing things happen. We saw God continuously provide in very unexpected ways, sometimes remarkable timing, where some dollars or provision would come in completely unexpected ways in the most amazing timing. Debbie still has her prayer journal and a log of so many of these various provisions that we experienced. But I'm going to tell you just a couple stories. When we were young, very young, we had three kids at this point, all three of our kids. They were very, very young. And we were in a two-bedroom house at the time. And we desperately needed bunk beds to make things work. And so we went to Rothman Furniture in Normandy, and we were looking at bunk beds. And I don't know, they were like $600 or $800 for the bunk beds we were looking at. And that may or may not sound like a lot of money to you today, but at that time, to us, that was a huge amount of money. And we were contemplating buying these, and on the way home, we didn't decide then, we were going to think about it and talk about it. And on the way home, I just got frustrated. I said, why do we have to spend so much money on bunk beds? Can't God provide bunk beds? And so we started to pray, Lord, if you want us to have bunk beds, would you please provide them in some way? And we tabled the decision to buy them, and we just prayed. Within a week or two, we get a call from a childhood neighbor of mine, Mary Ann Hart, who is a few years older than me, and we get a call and she says, would you guys be interested in a set of bunk beds? And we ended up getting those bunk beds. They were very nice. They were used, but they were very nice. And our kids grew up with them. That's just one of the many stories of things that happened that were strange as God was providing for us. I'll tell you one more. In our first year of ministry, we came back from school, and as I said, my main ministry is on the Umpsall campus. It's a student ministry there. And I'm also working for Clayton Community Church. And we, at this point, we're in a one-bedroom apartment. This is the first year of ministry. One-bedroom apartment in St. John. And we began praying for a house, whether God would open the doors somehow for us to buy a house, which we didn't have much money, didn't have much income, or just some other way, could you, Lord, provide us a house? Because we're anticipating having kids. We're in, as I said, it's one-bedroom apartment without a lease. It was month to month. I'm minding my own business as we're praying about this over these weeks. And I get an unexpected call from Debbie's grandfather out of the blue. And he says, I've just inherited a house. It's vacant, although it's completely furnished. And it's 8800 Natural Bridge, a 10-minute walk from Umsel, where my main ministry was. He says, it's vacant, it's furnished, it's on Natural Bridge. And he was like nervous. He was anxious because he was afraid of vandalism or theft or robbery. And he didn't like the house being there vacant. And it's almost like he's trying to talk me into it. He says, will you move in rent free? We're on the phone. He says, will you move in rent free? I said, well, let us pray about it. Yes. And we moved into that house. And we lived there completely furnished, 10-minute walk from my ministry at Umsel. And we lived there for a year and a half, completely rent-free. And then another 6 years where we paid enough to cover taxes and insurance. I think it might have been $75 a month, something like that. God can provide for you. God can meet your needs. God can pay your bills. Yes, you and I are called to work and work hard. We're called to save. We're called to be humble, to be frugal. But God can provide. And I'm telling you, in those early years when we were so poor, trusting Him in such a direct way about the most tangible aspect of our lives, and that is money and physical provision, it deepened our faith. And we saw the living God who is there and who cares. And it gets into the fiber of your soul. Here in the last few months with the COVID thing, you know, we're getting close to retirement now all these years later. And then with the COVID thing, we watched our 401k and our retirement really collapse. And it's very disconcerting. But you know what? We say to ourselves, we can trust the Lord. He's never let us down. Now, I'm not saying if you faithfully give and you seek the kingdom of God that He's going to necessarily give you rent-free living. He works in different ways with different ones of us and different ways at different times in our lives. And we're not talking about using God to try to get greed. Some people have made this into what's called the prosperity doctrine, taking a beautiful truth in Scripture and perverted it into something ugly where it's really about greed. We're talking about your fundamental needs being met. And God promises that He can take care of us and meet those needs. And it's also not a distinction because we were in the, quote, full-time ministry that God will do things for us but not for others. There's no distinction in His mind. You may have a different calling in life. You may be a professional person or a craftsman or whatever you are. But it's the same God taking care of us. And we all have the same call to seek first His kingdom. That'll look different in our various lives. But it's not about being in full-time ministry. He takes care of all His children. Those people who guaranteed the loan in 1985 had all kinds of different jobs. And God took care of them. And you know, we bought that building in Berkeley. And then when the church, we served and worshiped there and served that community for years. And then when we sold that building, all that money, actually a profit, came in to buy the property that we're on right now. 4 acres with the house that we use for our offices. And then we built this building. And now this building is paid for. And we are serving and loving people, seeking His kingdom individually and corporately. And Gary mentioned a few things this morning, but we're ministering to hungry families, inner city kids, to people with kids in hospital, to abused women, to refugees, people from all over the world who've come here who are traumatized by war. And some of them were taught to hate Christianity and hate Christians in their home countries. But they're coming here and they're seeing your love, the love of Christians and the care. And some of them are coming to Christ personally and accepting Him as Savior. And you know what? Of all those people who guaranteed that loan years ago, nobody lost their house. God provides. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be provided you. Luke 12:33, we'll close with this, in verse 12:34. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there your heart will be also. What a simple but powerful, profound truth. Wherever you invest, wherever you put your time, blood, sweat, tears, resources, identity, wherever you put your treasure, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the living God, the God who is there, the God who cares. We thank you that you care about all your children. And Lord, we can be arrayed greater than the lilies of the valley in beauty, the beauty of what life really is, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, love. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation, for the free gift of eternal life to all who will believe in you, empty-handedly accept you as Savior. We thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father. You care for us and provide for us and guide us. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives and in all our resources. In Jesus' name, amen.